As I announced this morning, tonight we're going to look at what I call the bad guy of Christmas. It seems... worse than the Grinch. It seems that whenever God is going to do something of epic consequence, and I say that in human terminology, because everything that God does is of epic consideration. God's eternal. God's magnificent. God can't do anything trivial. But from man's perspective, there are the normal affairs of life, and then there are particular things that stand out. Creation. That's an epic thing. The deliverance of the children of Israel from Egyptian bondage. The birth of Christ. His second advent. Whenever God is going to do something of that proportion, Satan is always there to run interference, to oppose the plan of God. As soon as creation was given and Adam and Eve were in the garden, Satan said, I want that for myself. I'm going to oppose the plan of God in giving them dominion over the world. When God raised up Moses to deliver the children of Israel, there was Jannes and Jambres doing their magic acts to try and dissuade Pharaoh from letting them go. When Goliath intervened and said, we're going to crush you guys unless you can beat me, God was there to bolster his servant David. But there was always a contest there. During the intertestament time, you had the Greeks under the Seleucids and the other name just went right out of my mind. Anyway, they were trying to wipe out Israel under the leadership of Antiochus Epiphanes. Why? Because God was setting to do something significant. And when Jesus Christ comes along, you have Herod. At his birth, Satan later on at his entrance into ministry. And interestingly enough, at his second advent, at that time of tribulation, before he comes, Satan will once again try to wipe out Israel. He's always acting to try to stop God in his tracks. And Herod was such a person. Herod was a nutcase. Seriously, he was. He was of Edomian descent, or he was an Edomite, a descendant of Esau. The Edomites were conquered by John Hyrcanus, who was one of the Maccabees. And when they conquered the Edomians, they forced them to convert to Judaism. You will either convert to Judaism or you will die. That's interesting evangelism. Many did. Part of that for males was necessarily circumcision, which many were not interested in. But again, you have an alternative, die or circumcision. Many of them intermarried with Jewish women then. And consequently, you had, kind of like up in the north with the Samaritans, you had a mixed breed, at least religiously. They could claim to be Jews, but in heart they really weren't. And that was Herod. Herod claimed to be a Jew. He actually was somewhat beneficial to the Jewish people in restoring Zerubbabel's temple. did a lot of good that way, but he was a brutal, brutal person. And he was nuts. Around 8 or 7 B.C., he came into disfavor with Augustus, who was the Caesar at the time. His ability to be the ruler over the Jews was in jeopardy. Consequently, knowing that he might be on his way out, he executed two of his sons because he didn't want them to rule after him. That would be Alexander and Aristobulus in 7 B.C. He had them executed simply because he didn't want them on his throne. After he did that, there was a struggle between the rest of his sons who was going to reign after him. Consequently, he changed his will at least three times before he died, naming his next heir. In 7 B.C., he named Antipater as the sole heir to his throne. In 5 B.C., cut him out of the will and named Antipas as the heir. 5 days before he died, he had his son, Antipater, executed and named Archelaus as the king of the whole realm. He was dying of an illness that was really, really bad. And he was afraid because of all his actions that no one would mourn his death. So he was residing at Jericho at the time, and he made a directive that a large number of men were to be summoned to his bedside when he died. And when they got there, they were to be executed so that there would be a whole bunch of people mourning that Herod had died. They weren't mourning for him. They were mourning for their loved ones. Well, the order, fortunately, was never carried out. But that's how nuts this guy was. He was an egomaniac. He desired the title of King of the Jews because that's who he wanted to be. And it's a title he didn't deserve. We looked this morning that when the wise men came, they came to Jerusalem. The star appeared that night that Jesus was born. It did not appear the next night. Well, where was he? Well, where would the king come? Jerusalem, capital of Israel. Let's go and find, that seems like the logical place. When they get there, they go to Herod. Surely Herod would know. Well, he did. He calls in the priests and so forth. They look it up, find in Micah 5:2. Okay, he's in Bethlehem. The star reappears, guides them exactly to the house. But Herod said to him, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared, he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child. When you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also." Herod thought that I can be whatever I want to be. I am the king of the Jews. Well, no, Jesus was the king of the Jews. That was a title solely directed toward him. Could he be a ruler underneath the sovereignty of God in executing the will of God? Well, for a time, yes. But would he be king of the Jews? And the answer is no. That was not in God's will for him. That was something reserved solely for Christ. In our world today, we have the notion, and we hear it quite often, be all that you can be. Well, yeah, that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? And to a certain extent, there's a lot of truth to that. Be all that you can be. However, what's inferred by that is you can be anything that you want to be. And therefore, if you are a man and you want to be a woman, you can be a woman. If you're this and you want to be that, it doesn't matter what God says about things. Do your own thing. We don't need to be obedient to the will of God. We just need to be ourselves. Well, what's the problem with ourselves? Second Adam, now we face, stamp thine image. Or first Adam, now we face, stamp thine image in its place. We're always sinful human beings. And consequently, we need to be what God wants us to be. It doesn't matter whether in human terms your calling has this level of notoriety or this level of notoriety. Your place in the program of God is absolutely important. Does it matter if you're president of the United States or a dishwasher in a restaurant? Yeah, I'd rather be the dishwasher too, I think. Prestige? No prestige. Important? Important. We don't see this as important. God does. And whenever man says, I don't like what God has called me to do, I want to do what I want to do, he's fighting against the will of God, just as Herod did. Herod said, I want to be what I want to be. Secondly, he said, I can say whatever I want to say. Go find him. Bring him word back to me that I may come also and worship him. Bald face lie. We know that Herod never had any intentions on worshiping Christ. We know that. He wanted them to do his spying out. Find out where he is, bring me word again. Oh, and it looks so good. It sounds so great. But underneath it all, it was a lie. I can say whatever I want to say and get away with it. There are commands in Scripture as to how we are to speak. Number one command, speak the truth. Well, hold on, that's number two. Okay. Speak the truth. Is what I'm saying truthful? This wasn't. What's truth? That which conforms to reality. What's reality? Something that is known. Not something that is believed necessarily, but something that is known. I'm telling you that tomorrow it's going to be 85 degrees outside.
Not here.
I didn't say where. Do I know that it will be 85 degrees outside tomorrow? The answer is no. No one knows exactly how warm it will be tomorrow. We may say, okay, here are predictions that meteorologically are accurate or have proved to be accurate. But why does the weatherman say we have a 50% chance of this? which means that we have a 50% chance that something quite different is going to take place. They don't know. And there may be things where we can say, I believe it will be 85 degrees. Well, that's true. But now you've relegated it to not a statement of fact, but a statement of faith, which is fine. Speak the truth in love. The speech that I'm saying can be true, but is it for the purpose of ultimately loving somebody? Now, it may be initially, there are times of confrontations. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Well, that may not be pleasant, but ultimately it's for our good. So speak the truth in love. Let no profane communication. Speak the truth in love gracefully. I find people today, it just aggravates me. Using profane language, and usually it's about religious people and how much better they are being irreligious. And I'm thinking, how can you be better when you can't even speak a graceful sentence? Speak the truth in love gracefully. Herod says, I'll say whatever I want to say. It doesn't matter. By the way, in the Garden of Eden, did God hold Satan accountable for his actions there? Did God bring judgment upon Satan?
Yes, he did.
Yes, he did. What did Satan do in the Garden of Eden?
He deceived.
Slithered away.
Huh?
He slithered away.
What was his actions? He spoke. It was all speech. He didn't grab a hold of Adam and Eve and shove that fruit into their mouth. All he said is, go ahead, eat it. You won't die. That was a lie. And God held him accountable and brought judgment upon him. Here's a work that I'm trying to do. I've created this couple to have dominion. You've lied. You're culpable. You're standing in my way. I will not have it. Number three, I can do whatever I want to do. As we move on, as we are up to the end of our study this morning, verse 12. And being warned of God in the dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph and told him that Herod's going to seek the young child to destroy him. But when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and there was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceedingly wroth or angry, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coast thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Some have looked at this verse and said that these wise men came 2 years after the birth of Christ. No can do. Herod died in the spring of 4 B.C. Jesus was born either December of 5 B.C. or January of 4 B.C. Herod died just a couple of months after Jesus' birth. What is he saying? Okay, look, these guys came Apparently, they said that they would come back and report where Jesus was. In the meantime, though, they had they were warned of God in a dream, and they took off. Herod says, they mocked me. They told me that they had come. If they weren't telling the truth then, how do I know how old or how long this child's been there? In order to make sure I keep my kingdom, I'm going to make sure that all the little kids are killed. But notice this. All the children that were in Bethlehem and in the coasts or the suburbs thereof. Not only in Bethlehem, but all the outlying country. Well, he was in Bethlehem. Doesn't matter. I'm getting all of them. But you're going to kill a whole lot of innocent little children. Doesn't matter. I can do whatever I want to do without impunity. Maybe that's why Herod died 3 months later. God said, oh, no, you can't. But we're living in a world today where not only I can be what I want to be and say what I want to say, but I can do whatever I want to do. I marvel. My wife gets confounded. I watch On Patrol Live Friday nights and Saturday nights. It's cops, only it's live. It's not recorded. You're seeing as these things actually occur. And they pull people over, and these guys get out of the car or whatever, and all of a sudden they become lawyers. They are just knowledgeable of how the law works. And they say to the policeman, you can't make me do that. Oh, yeah, we have laws. Would you like to take a guess who wins 99.9% of the battles between the police and the criminals? Why? God says, I've given you my ways in which life works. We call them laws. This is how things operate. You go outside of that, it doesn't work. But in this day and age, I can do whatever I want to do. And it's still going on today. I have this child in my womb. No, it's not a child. I can say about it whatever I want to say. It's not a child. It's a collection of cells. And it's interfering with my ability to be what I want to be, which is free to do whatever I want to do. And therefore, I can kill it just like Herod, without consequence. And don't you dare take away my rights. God has been gracious in not bringing an end to the life of everyone who has done that, and there would be millions of people. But the fact of the matter is, a day of reckoning is coming. You cannot stand in the way of God's will from being accomplished. And if you try, you will fail miserably. That's all there is to it. Just like Herod. I'm thankful that Herod didn't succeed. God always had his way. Joseph, Herod's coming for you and the child and Mary. Get out of here. If you're down to Egypt, by the way, I'll fulfill my scriptures from Jeremiah with the slaughter of the infants and the calling of my son from Egypt. I'll fulfill that one too. And you'll come back and you'll be safe and he'll accomplish his purposes on earth. And ultimately, I will be glorified. And I've read the last chapter of the book. Guess what happens? God's purposes are finally all accomplished. You can't stand in his way. Father, we thank you tonight for the fact that you are a sovereign God. We thank you that there is nothing that is not under your control. And while you may give mankind freedom to be disobedient, it is not without consequence. We are thankful that you are a God of justice, but we are also thankful that you are a God of grace. For if all you were justice, we would be hopelessly lost. But thank you for your love for us in sending your son to die for us. Thank you for your grace that by simple faith in his accomplishments on the cross of Calvary, our sins were forgiven and righteousness was imputed to us simply on the basis of faith. We praise you, God, for your goodness. Remind us that when we are tempted to stand in opposition to your will, we will always, always fail. And may we be found faithful. To that end, we pray in our wonderful Savior's name. Amen. Have a good week.
We tried multiple times to Jesus.
Mm-hmm.